Would you join me in a word of confession and prayer? Lord Jesus, we ask that you would trouble each of us with the smallness of our work. Trouble us with the greatness of your command. Trouble each of us with our unholiness and our slowness to obey. Trouble each one with time running out and every lost hour. Lord, we ask for your forgiveness that we have made small, petty things our ultimate hopes. Fix our eyes upon you. Align our will with yours. Allow us to long for, to see your glory and await your glory in your return. God, forgive us and remind us that you pick us up, that you raise us up again and set our feet upon the rock, and our praises of you will be heard throughout the world. Lord, we also think about the suffering and violence that seems to rule this world. We think about Turkey and Syria and the tragedies on a scale that's just beyond what we can fathom. We think about the streets and the towns in our nation. We think about the nation of Ukraine. We think about the violence in the cities. Lord, we are killing each other, and Lord, forgive us. We pray not only for the absence of conflict, but for true peace, where weapons become instruments to tend crops and harvest trees, and there shall be no more war. And we claim your promise that people will come from the east and from the west, the north and the south, to sit and eat together at your table. Promote among all nations the brotherhood of man. Cause war to cease and violence to vanish. Bring the whole human family together in the bond of amity and grant us all a place in that kingdom which is righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Oh Lord, our spirit can be poor in so many ways, and we lift up those who struggle with addiction, with mental illness, with physical illness, suffering from violence, oppression, and fear. Each of these tears apart what you have created, and the daily burden of carrying them attacks the very essence of who we are. We pray for freedom from these struggles, for us and for those known only to you. We claim your promise that we belong to you in this life and in the life to come. And we claim your promise that your kingdom is greater than all the kingdoms of this world. Risen Lord, we are able to trust in your promises because you have defeated even death, and nothing can separate us from your love. So may your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. In Christ's name we pray, amen. Today's scripture reading comes from Philippians chapter 4, verses 4 through 9. This is the ESV translation. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. And do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. This is the reading of God's word. Please be seated. Today is my pleasure to invite our senior pastor to come and preach God's word to us. The title of today's message is In Pursuit of Excellence, and it'll be preached to us by Elder Daniel Luan.
Thank you, Pastor James, and also I really praise God for the worship team leading us in a very uplifting worship. I have to say, I thoroughly enjoy worship with all of you here in person as well as online. As James just mentioned, the title of my sermon today is In Pursuit of Excellence. Now, why I come up with this title, first of all, my spiritual mentor, Reverend Paul Shen, he passed away a couple years ago. He wrote a commentary on the epistles of Philippians. The title of his book is In Pursuit of Excellence. I thought that is a good title to thread the whole message of this epistle, especially when we look at epistles, especially when we look at chapter 1, verses 9 to 11. That is the prayer of Apostle Paul to the church there. And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent, and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and the praise of God. Approve, may approve what is excellent. What is the purpose of life? How shall we then live in this changing world? We shall still have a pursuit. That's the pursuit of excellence. Pursuit of excellence, not according to secular value, but pursuit of excellence according to God's will, according to eternal perspective. So, and then in the concluding part of this epistle, it's an encouragement to the believers there. And it is very interesting that those encouraging all start with rejoice. So chapter 3, verse 1, finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you is no trouble to me and is safe for you. And the verse, chapter 4, verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. So rejoice, this term appears in the Epistle of Philippians 16 times. And moreover, it is the final encouragement. When Paul talking about pursuit of excellence, when he is about to conclude his epistle, he remind the recipients of the church, remind the church that we ought to be rejoiced in the Lord. So there are two sets of final commands in the scripture we just read. You know, from verse 4 to verse 9. From verse 4 to 7, talking about rejoice in the Lord, and then talking about but in everything by prayer and the supplication with thanksgiving. So here we have three commandments. The first one is a rejoice. The second one is that in everything, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and the supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. So this word echoes 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 16 to 18. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. These short words, just like a staccato, the music term, a short and emphatic sound, rejoice, pray, and give thanks. And then in the second part of these final words, there's two words here. One is think. Think about these things and then practice these things. It's like a friendly reminder. It reminds us that what are the things in our mind, what are the things in our heart. We ought to think about the right things that God wanted us to think. And when we think, then we can practice, then we can work it out. And then another thing very interesting about verses 4 to 9 is that there is a double blessing. And then in verse 7, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. And verse 9, it says, what you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. Peace of God and the God of peace. Those are the double blessings that in the last two verses of this final encouragement. Is there a difference between peace of God and the God of peace? I will try to explain later. So there are four things I'd like to share with you this morning. The first one is rejoice. The second one is do not be anxious about anything. The third one is prayer. And then lastly, the promise of peace. Rejoice, do not be anxious about anything, prayer. Those are all verbs, and all those verbs are in present tense. That means this ought to be the habit of our life. Okay, first of all, let's talk about rejoice. Now, literally speaking, verse 4, rejoice, is the focal point, because verse 4 starts with rejoice and ends with rejoice. Not only that, there are two adverbs in there. One is always, and the other one is again. Always and again, we call it the homophonic words, because if you read the original language, the always and again sounds very similar. So people reading the original language will pick it up very quickly. So rejoice begins with this verse and end these words also with rejoice. In the middle, there's always and again. So remind the believers that we always, again, you know, we can be rejoiced. So rejoice is a distinctive mark of Christians. And we all know that the fruit of the Spirit, the second one mentioned, is joy. So if we are Christian, if we have a Holy Spirit dwell in us, then one aspect of this Christian life, one aspect of our new creation in Jesus Christ is that we will be able to rejoice. And another thing is that this is a command from the Lord. It is not optional. It is a mandate. I wonder whether we think about, is there a difference between joy and happy? Some of us, you know, if you can be online, you can do a very quick Google search. Search the root meaning of happy. Then you will find out the root of happy is actually H-A-P. From the ancient English, this H-A-P means lucky or luck, chance or fate. So there's a huge difference between joy and happy. Happiness depends on the external circumstances. I'm very happy because I got, I don't even remember what is the best score in AP, maybe a 5, because I got 5 in my AP exam. I'm very happy because finally the girl I like said yes, so we're going to have a dating, a courtship relationship. I'm happy because I got a promotion. Happy depends on external circumstances. But here, joy does not depend on external circumstances. We can be rejoiced, or we can have joy is because we are in the Lord. Therefore, we can always to be happy. It depends on our relationship with the everlasting God. It is out of the fruit of the Holy Spirit. It is out of our new creation in Christ. And then the important thing to note here is that to rejoice is also a command in present tense. That means we have to be always rejoice. And then even though the circumstances may not call for happiness, but we can still obey the command of rejoice with God's sufficient grace. I remember many years ago, while I was still working at AT&T Bell Labs, I was given a pretty difficult assignment. Not only technically that assignment is difficult, but also the partner is also a difficult person to deal with. And then her name is Eileen. I don't want to mention her last name. And then I was given that assignment because this lady, Eileen, come to my manager saying, you know, can you ask Daniel to work with me on this project? My manager said yes. So he called me into his office. He told me the new assignment. I was pretty unhappy at that time because number one, it is a difficult assignment. And then number two, this assignment is highly visible. And then, so many people try to jump on that assignment. So this lady somehow was able to get this assignment, but she knew she cannot do it. So she asked my manager to ask me to work with her. That lady already has some kinds of reputation in the company. Not many people willing, most of the people, they are not willing to work with her. So when I know the assignment, when I know I have to work with lady, I was pretty unhappy about the whole thing. But my manager already promised her I'm going to with her, so I have to work with her. So we started on the project. Initially, the progress was very, very slow. One morning when I walked into my office, lo and behold, that lady was in my office waiting for me. She pulled a chair, sitting behind my chair. And then I asked her, what are you doing here? She said, Daniel, we don't have too much time. I like to look at what you are doing. I like to watch over you. She did not use that word, watch over. But the meaning is that she's not happy with the progress of the project. So she wanted to sort of like supervise me. Of course, that make me very, very upset. You know, she's almost treating me like a small child. So, but on the other hand, I cannot say, you know, go away and so forth. So I started my work, and then she tried to ask him. She tried to find out what I was doing. So finally, I stood up, and then she said, Daniel, where are you going? I say, I'm going to the bathroom. Do I need your permission to go to the bathroom? Or she said, oh, of course not. You can go. So I just go. While I was in the bathroom, I looked at myself in the mirror. I was surprised. I was asking who this person is. So angry, so upset. Is this person showing in the mirror Daniel Luan? So immediately, the Holy Spirit reminded me, rejoice in the Lord always. I closed my eyes. I prayed to the Lord, saying, Lord, I confess my sin. How can I let the circumstances deprived my Christian witness. But on the other hand, I do need your grace to fulfill your command. So I stood there, I prayed. And then finally, I went out, I came to my office. The first thing I did is to smile to her. And then I told her, don't worry, I know we can finish the project. I knew that already, but I did not tell her because I was very unhappy. I was saying, you make me unhappy, I will make you nervous also. Sometimes we are doing something stupid like that. Okay, maybe I should not say we, I say I. Sometimes I can do something like that. And then, so the whole atmosphere of the working relationship changed almost instantly. And then gradually she understood what I was doing. She was saying certain things I can actually help out. So we find a way of divide the work. And then eventually the progress, the project was completed. Eventually we did a readout. In 18D, we'll call it a readout. And then we got a lot of a compliment from some high-level managers. So this is my small experience. Even though the circumstances may not be good, but with God's grace, we can still be rejoiced in the Lord. It is His command. He will grant us sufficient grace to accomplish that. This morning, after almost three years of pandemic, I know many of us, we have many things in our heart that make us not happy. Even though there are certain things, many things that will make us not happy, but on the other hand, we can still be rejoiced in the Lord. He will grant us sufficient grace. And then as we come before Him, we can learn even to have a joy in difficult situations. Another thing I want to mention is that since this is in the present term, so that means that can become our habit. When that becomes our habit to rejoice, that also can become our natural reaction. Many, many years ago in our CCC, we have a habit to have a Thanksgiving retreat. A couple years in a row, we all went to Ambassador for Christ. They have the old farmhouse that can, house so many people. We also get some nearby motel. So we have our church co-workers retreat. I remember the year was 1982, Thanksgiving. I remember one day as we are gathering there for some discussions, some co-workers from AFC came in saying, today, Christina Tsai felt good enough. She can receive some guests. Would you guys want to visit her? Christina Tsai was, at that time, live in a place not very far from AFC. Christina Tsai was a godly woman. She suffered from poor eyesight because of a malaria in her blood. And even, so she cannot bear any kinds of light. But on the other hand, her godliness has influenced many people. She cannot go out to visit people, but people can come to her and be comforted and hear her testimony. When I was a high school student, I read his biography. The name of the biography is The Queen of Dark Chambers. So therefore, we are all excited, so we decided to visit her. And then we walk into a large room. The room has a dark curtain on all the windows. And even in that dark room, there's only like a very, very small light in front of the room. And even in that room, Christina Tsai have to wear a sunglass. Otherwise, she just cannot bear the light. So we all sat down, and then she was witnessing about her life. You know, despite her poor health, she's still very vigorous and full of joy. And all of a sudden, a baby cried. And I think everybody in the room was saying, took the baby out immediately because that disturbed the meeting. But then I was especially upset because I know whose baby I know, because that was my baby. She was born the end of July. At that time, she was like 4 months old. Immediately, I was blaming my wife, saying, how come you cannot even keep the baby quiet? But then the reaction of Christina Tsai really impressed me. She said, praise the Lord. I did not know today even there's a baby coming to visit me to hear my story. Praise the Lord. Her reaction just left a lasting impression in my heart. This is a godly woman. Even something that disturbed the meeting, her first reaction was full of joy. Praise the Lord. I wonder how many times, wherever something disturbs us, we can say, like a baby cry, we can say, praise the Lord. Okay? And then maybe you can still say, praise the Lord. He's crying, that means he's alive, all right? So that's the thing I mentioned. Once rejoice, becoming a habit, rejoice ought to become our natural reaction. And then, so another thing about rejoice is that in the book of Philippians, the rejoice we talk about are in the circumstances of the difficult situations. So it's a rejoice amid suffering. One famous theologian, even though we disagree somewhat with his theology, but when he explained Christian joy, he used the term defiant nevertheless. I think that's a wonderful description. When we Christians, we're talking about joy, it's not due to the circumstances, but it's actually due to, but despite the circumstances, we can still rejoice in the Lord. So in chapter 2, verses 17 to 18, and as well as in chapter 1, verses 18, all talking about rejoice amid difficulties. Many, many years ago, there was an elderly brother in the Mandarin congregation. He's suffering from terminal cancer. And then my wife and I, we visited him. So we talk about his treatment. We're talking about, he mentioned to me his suffering. He said used to be every 2 weeks, the nurses come in to draw some liquid from his body. And then the liquid getting more and more, becoming every week, becoming twice every week, becoming every day, and so forth. And then we talk a lot about her declining health. And then finally, I asked him, brother, despite all those physical difficulties, do you have peace in your heart? His answer shocked me. He said, Elder Luan, I'm full of joy. I'm full of joy. This is what I said, that defiant nevertheless. Despite her declining health, he still had joy. I remember last time I visited a sister, her name is Grace. And then I think that was last year, we were told that perhaps he does not have too many days left. So we came to visit her. And then her bedroom is upstairs. We went up to the bedroom. And then she was there waiting for us with just smile at us. We walk in. You will not notice that she's a very sick person. When she opened her mouth, tried to talk to us, she cannot talk very loudly. And then I have to pull the chair very close to her in order to hear her. And then she spoke with a halting voice because after a few words, she needs to take a breath. But then her face was full of joy. Throughout the whole conversation, maybe only 10 minutes, because we know we shouldn't stay for too long, she's always smile. That really impressed me very much. This is a godly woman. This is a defiant, nevertheless. It is by God's grace we can still rejoice. So the rejoice is actually the expectations to us. The rejoice also by God's grace, we can always joyful, not because of the circumstances, because Christ is with us. And then rejoice and the gentleness, okay? And let your reasonableness or gentleness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Now, gentleness or forbearance or considerate spirit should be made known to everyone. So what is gentleness? What is reasonableness? That means humble patience and fortitude, able to accept unfair treatment, shaming and letdowns, and yet not humble hatred. So rejoice and the reasonableness and the gentleness are related. The best example is actually Jesus Christ. So in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 23, when he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. So all those verses actually pointing back to Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ set up an example, and with the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, we can remain gentle in spite of all the difficulties. We can still be rejoiced. And then verse 5 says, the Lord is at hand. The Lord is at hand. I cannot go into the grammar too much. But the one thing is that the Lord at hand can be a temporal sense, means the days of the Lord is near. But the door is at hand can also have some meaning. That means the presence of the Lord is here. Because the presence of the Lord is here, therefore we can always be rejoiced. Now, the next thing we want to know is that don't be anxious about anything. So verse 6 says, do not be anxious about anything. Gordon Fee, when he explained this verse, he said, live without care, but not uncaring or careless. And then if we want to translate it literally, that means stop the habit of being prone to worrying. I have to say sometimes we just have habit of worry. Okay, Even some small things, we worry about it. But here, the Bible teaches us, stop worrying about anything. It does not mean we don't prepare for the bad times or difficult times. But on the other hand, we can pay all the due diligence to prepare for difficult situations or hard times, but that the Bible really teaches us stop the habit of being prone to worrying. And then how can we do that? And then the next thing is that pray. Why do we need to pray? Doesn't God know? In verse 6, in everything by prayer, let your requests be made known to God. The reason we don't need to worry is that we can pray. And we can lay it out, all that we seek before God. Now, let me quote Calvin. He says something very nicely about prayer. Believers do not pray with the view of informing God about things unknown to him, or of exciting him to do his duty, or of urging him as though he were reluctant. On the contrary, they pray in order that they may arouse themselves to seek him, that they may exercise their faith in understanding of his promises, that they may relieve themselves from their anxieties by pouring them into his bosom. In a word, that they may declare that from him alone they hope and expect, both for others and all good things. I think that says very nicely. It does not mean we need to inform God. God knows already. But why we pray? When we pray, we declare our total dependence on him. So Luther said that we pray to God not because we want to instruct God, because when we pray to God, God can instruct us. And finally, let me just mention one thing. That is an important word about this Greek verb, pray, prosukomai. In the original Greek language, the verb for pray is eukomai. The meaning of eukomai is to strike a bargain with God. So when people try to translate the Hebrew Bible into Greek, we call it the Septuagint. Sometimes the word pray is translated as a eukomai. But most of the times, when the pious Jewish scholar they try to translate the word pray in Hebrew into Greek, they feel that eukomai did not give the right meaning. So they created a new word. They put a preposition in front of eukomai. So the Greek word, most common Greek word in the New Testament, as well as in the Old Testament, Septuagint, is prosukomai. Once you add pros in front of eukomai, the meaning of the compound word shifted to the preposition. It's no longer how you can pray, how you can strike a bargain with God, how you can manipulate God in order to get what you want. It becomes pros. To whom you pray. The emphasis shifted from how you pray to whom you pray. So this is a new coined word. Actually get us the important lesson. That is, when we pray, we ought to recognize to whom we pray. Remember, prosukomai. Wherever we pray, we come before this gracious and mighty God. He hears us. This is why we can pray. It does not mean he does not know our difficulties. But wherever we pray, we know we come before this gracious Lord. Okay. And then another thing about prayer is a request. The original meaning of request is need. So whenever we pray to God, or whenever we pray to other people, we ought to have some insight about the need. The more we pray, the more we know our personal need. The more we pray for other people, the also the more we know the need of other people. Long time ago, there was a co-workers meeting in RCCC. We're talking about there are some kids, you know, who may need some discipline in the Sunday school classroom. I remember our children ministry director, Lucy Ho, she said, "Brothers and sisters, please remember, there's no bad kids, there's only needy kids." I always remember her advice. Sometimes, you know, even among couples, even among husband and wife, we are not satisfied, we are unhappy with some of the people we are most close to, or some of the co-workers. They may behave somehow we don't like, but remember, what are the needs? I pray is that we don't just judge people based on their behavior. Let's pray for them. Think about what the needs. I think I have to end my sermon here. And finally, that was the promise of peace. The peace of God means God's peace. People looking for peace, but only the peace from God is the true peace. And then another thing is that the expression, one is a peace of God, and then the other thing is a God of peace. That means one attribute of God is peace. The reason why God can grant us peace is our God is a God of shalom. The Hebrew word means peace, wholesomeness. So therefore, we have this peace with God as we pray, as we come before Him. Let's pray. Father God, I don't know how many of us, like me, suffer from anxiety, even suffer from depression, suffer from worry and uneasiness. And then we have let the circumstances deprive our witness of joy. We come before you. We know that you will grant us sufficient grace. As long as we grab this promise, I pray that all of us can still have joy among all the difficulties. We can still have your peace in our heart. And we will get rid of the habit of anxious about all the things. Just come before you, pray, and trust. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.